Well, I'm on assignment tonight. I don't have a choice about this service. But sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. So open up to Hebrews 12. We're going to finish that chapter if it's possible. We've come to it several times and pretty well gone line by line, verse by verse in this chapter. And to be honest with you, I kind of question the Lord a little bit about why He keeps coming back to Hebrews right now, because really the letter of Hebrews, that message to the Hebrew Christians of the first century was, don't forsake the cross just to avoid the persecution that they were going through. They were suffering persecution for being Christians. You know, they grew up in Jewish homes where the way you please God is keep the law of Moses. And somebody came and preached Christ to them, and they believed, and they became Christians, and they said, I no longer trust in my works trying to keep the law to save me. I trust now in the finished work of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who died for me. I'm trusting in His blood. Well, persecution, as you know, came on them to repent. I mean, you know, I could just imagine the rabbis thundering, you know, and their parents thundering. I saw the same kind of thing in Chicago with a group of East Indian believers, and their families were all Hindu. Yet when they became Christians, they, even in this generation, this was just a few years ago when I was up there, their parents made the same kind of threats to them. If you don't repent of this, if you don't go back to Hinduism, we're going to cut you off from your inheritance. We're not going to pay for your college education. What we were going to give you, we'll just divide it amongst your brothers and sisters. So the whole letter is about, do not turn away from the truth. Do not reject Jesus as your Savior. Do not forsake the cross and turn back to the law of Moses. That's the whole letter. And the writer of Hebrews, like a brilliant attorney, he throughout this whole letter, he shows the superiority of Christ over Moses, over the Melchizedek priesthood, over the Levitical priesthood, the superiority just over and over and over again. He even goes through the whole Hall of Faith, what we call Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, with all of those heroes of the Old Testament, you know, Noah and Abraham and Moses and Sarai and on and on and on. And he said these all obtained a good report through faith, but none of them received the promise. None of them have what you have. God was not willing that they without us should be made perfect, He having some better thing in store. But now that better thing has come, and it has come through His Son, Jesus Christ. So then in chapter 12, he starts talking about Jesus, the author and the finisher, the developer of our faith. He's really, even though we can learn things from all of those people in chapter 11, none of them are really our pattern. If you want to see the pattern for the new creature, the pattern for the new species that you really are, there's only one to look at, and that's Jesus, the way you see Him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Clothed in mortal flesh, life of God on the inside. Now, He had a completely renewed mind. The difference is you've got a partially renewed mind. And we're working on that. So anyway, in Hebrews, I mean, so I'm going, God, why? As far as I know at the prayer center and people that listen around the world to the prayer center messages, none of them is flirting with the idea of rejecting the cross and becoming whatever, a Muslim, a Hindu, a Buddhist. I'm saying, why are at this hour are you wanting to do this? And he hasn't fully explained it to me. He just told me, he says he knows what's coming and we don't. And he says, you need, the way I heard it, he says they need this truth in their arsenal. You got that? So here we go. Because a lot of mistruths, a lot of wrong things have been taught out of Hebrews chapter 12. Lots of. So I'm not going to start all the way at the beginning of chapter 12 again. We've done that over and over and over again. I'm going to pick it up about where we finished talking about Esau here. So quickly, though, just in summary, he says, he tells them Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He says in the same way that he could have escaped the cross. He could have escaped all that persecution if he'd wanted to. Jesus himself said he could have prayed the Father. The Father would have sent, 12 legions of angels, I think it was, to deliver him. But he didn't. He endured the cross. And so the message is, I want you to endure your cross. Don't recant and go back to Judaism just to avoid the persecution. Then he talks to them about God tutoring them. God is your tutor now. You're part of a new species. You can't even look to the past other than Jesus to find examples of how to live. God himself is going to have to tutor you, T-U-T-O-R. And we've done several messages about that. He says God will deal with you as sons. And we tied that in with the message of this church, how praying in other tongues especially allows the Holy Spirit to go into all the different, open up all the doors of the soul, look in rooms that you haven't looked in for decades, you know. We do our best. I'll just be honest. There's a lot of rooms in my soul that I just as soon stay shut. But see, God doesn't want us just living a plastic life. He doesn't want me to keep trying to love with Gary's love. He's trying to make me into what he is, and what he is love. Well, closet doors have to open and be purged for that. So we've tied all that in about the tutoring of God and how that ties in with this message. So let's pick it up here now. He says that none of that seems pleasant at the moment. So verse 11, where it says chastening, that literal Greek word means tutoring. Verse 11 of Hebrews 12. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So just like an athlete who's in training and he's been doing laps, you know. I did a message here one day. I said a lot of people like the X's and O's. They like to come and sit in the teacher's room. Oh, I love those X's and O's that come from the pulpit. I just love that. Yeah, but do you like to do laps? No, I don't like to do laps. We're talking about prayer laps. See, eventually you do have to learn, but then eventually you got to do. It's the doer of the word that's blessed in his deed. So we're trying to get you into some prayer laps. That doesn't seem like a lot of fun. Well, laps to anybody doesn't seem like a lot of fun, but the athlete, if he's going to succeed and obtain the prize, he's got to do them anyway. If we're going to be transformed and allow the Holy, if we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to finish that transformation process, we got to do laps. I'm talking about prayer laps. And just like a runner, I remember in high school, they'd make us run. I thought my lungs were going to burst. Man, every time I read that, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, I remember after doing however many laps, I didn't know if I was going to be able to stand up. I was so weak. You know, anyone ever been like that? You ever been like that in prayer? I've been like that in prayer. I've prayed and then had him. Here comes the tutoring. Can we say it that way? Oh, man, that was a bad set of laps there, Lord. I feel worse after running those laps than I did before. He says, well, you haven't got it purged yet. I've just prayed you to the point where you can see it. Oh, man. Hands hanging down, weak knees. He says, but don't stop. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Rather, let it be healed. See, let it be healed. If you keep on, he'll heal you of those things. Well, even though it feels like they're killing you when you're running laps, you're actually getting stronger. Prayer is much the same. Okay, we can't camp there. Let's keep going. Verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Left in the context, this is talking about the very ones that are doing the persecuting. And sometimes it's the people in your own house. Sunday we looked at verses that says that your enemies, your foes, will be those of your own household. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter-in-law, daughter. And of course, a lot of that happens anyway, but anyway. Sorry. But for the gospel's sake, you know. And he's saying, you can't allow bitterness. I don't care what they're doing to you. What did Jesus say? He said, yeah, they're going to be your enemies, the enemies in your own house. What did Jesus say to do about our enemies? Pray. Love your enemies. Pray for them. Do good to them. When they rail against you, don't rail back. Rather, return a blessing instead. That takes a little maturity. So he's talking about don't let bitterness take root in you in the midst of the persecution. Then he comes to this, for years I didn't get this, about Esau, verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. We all know that happened, right? He was the firstborn, but he sold his birthright to his brother for a bowl of, it calls pottage, whatever pottage is, or a bowl of soup, some kind of soup. He loved that soup. And he says, you know, Jacob wanted him to sell him his birthright. Well, okay, if you make me a bowl of that soup that I love, I'll do it, that pottage. So he did it. Sold his birthright for one moment of pleasure. And I didn't get, but see, the part that got me was verse 17 says, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And I couldn't get that for years, because I don't know about your walk with God. My walk with God has been him forgiving me. I think I'm that very guy that he said had to be forgiven 70 times 7 a day. You talk about the God of the second chance, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance. And I never could. I said, what? Boy, what was it about Esau that no, he couldn't repent? And then finally one day, I mean, the Holy Spirit can just clear things up so quickly, sometimes with just a single question. And I was meditating on it. He just asked me a question. He says, can you think of anyone else in the Bible that sold his birthright for a bite of food? Well, who do you think of? Adam in the garden. Sold his birthright. He was the one that was given dominion over planet Earth. And you know what? He never did get it back. As the first Adam, he never did get that dominion back. His whole species had to die in Christ, and God had to raise up a new man, the second Adam, to take his place. Now, Adam, I'm convinced, found redemption, found forgiveness. God himself killed an animal and clothed Adam and Eve with it as a type and a shadow of the blood of Christ that was to come thousands of years later. But when it comes to his birthright, Adam never did get that birthright back. He never did. A new Adam had to come and take his place. Well, Jacob is a type of the second Adam. Esau is a type of the first Adam. And the warning in context here is, look, we know you're suffering persecution, but for just this little lifetime of yours, this short momentary life, if you reject Jesus as your Savior in order to have a momentary release, relief from the persecution, like Esau did, just for momentary pleasure, to have that bowl of pottage, you're going to sell your birthright? Be warned, if you do, there is no other Savior. There is no other way you'll ever make heaven. It's Jesus or perish. There's not another one coming. Don't be like Esau. Don't go back to the law of Moses and reject Jesus and die in that condition. Don't you do it, because there's no other Savior but him. Now let's pick it up in verse 18. I think verse 17 is where we finished last time. It says, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched. That word touched is very important. He's talking about, of course, Mount Sinai, the mount that may be touched. The reason that's in there, the first covenant was dealing with a natural people. Nobody under the old covenant was born again. They were not a spiritual people. They were a natural people. They were the children of Adam. God singled out a nation. He carved out a nation, but they still had the nature of sin on the inside of them. But God carved out that nation, but his first covenant was with a natural people. And the first mountain where he spoke to them was a natural mountain that could be touched. So it's talking about this natural realm that's going to be really important here as we come near the end of the chapter. Everything about that first covenant had to do with the natural realm. You've not come unto the mountain that might be touched. And notice, you can read all of this back when they first came to Mount Sinai. And I mean, it burned with fire, blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet. And they heard words. If you'll go back, when those people heard God speak, all they had to hear him was one time. And they said, we don't want to hear him anymore. Moses, you go talk to him for us. Scared them to death. Well, they're spiritually dead people. You know, Moses himself, he says, I want to see you. I want to see your face. I want to see you. I want to know you. And even with Moses, whom God loved and whom God trusted in with the first covenant, he says, you can't see my face and live. Because he was sin person. Moses loved God, but he was still, he had that nature of sin. So God did all he could for him. He hit him in the cleft of the rock. Who is that? Who is that? That's Jesus. Don't you? Types and shadows hit him in the cleft of the rock. And as his glory passed by, Moses got to see at least his hinder parts. You know, glory to God. But God was dealing with a natural people. And he dealt with them from a natural mountain. But it was a scary, scary thing. I'm so glad I don't live under that first covenant. Pick up a stick on the Sabbath. What was the penalty? Stoned to death. I like our covenant. And he's showing the superiority. That's what he's doing all through here. He's showing the superiority of our, again, the new covenant over the old covenant in every possible way. He said, you've not come to that mountain like they did, the one with blackness and it burned with fire and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard it entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. We don't want to hear it, Moses. You go talk to him. You tell us what he said. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast even touched the mountain, here we go, a beast, a natural thing, touched the mountain. It's all got to do with the natural realm. It shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Well, God had to start somewhere. He was dealing with a spiritually dead people. He developed this first covenant from a natural mountain that could be touched. Every way that he dealt with them had to do with their senses. Can you see that? Fire and smoke and darkness and tempest. Even the blessings and the cursings is very much how parents deal with our children. Don't we deal with them very much the same way when they're little? If you don't clean up your room, there's going to be cursing. No. We don't mean, we're not going to cuss them out or anything. I say it this way. Now, if you do what I tell you, if you clean your room, there may be ice cream. Or it may be, it will be well with you. Let's say it that way. But if you disobey me, there's going to be a problem. Let's say it that way. Okay? Nowadays, they don't even spank them anymore, I think. They just go have a timeout or something. I don't know. But anyway, we deal with them that same way. God did exactly that. He had to deal with a natural people in the natural realm. If you obey me, I will bless you. And he lists all these blessings. If you disobey me, I will curse you. And all of these, as you'll notice, was natural things. You know, they were natural blessings. They were physical cursings. All of those kind of things. But he was dealing with a natural people. But you, verse 22, now it switches and talks to the new covenant people. Now he's talking to new creatures. You are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. See, in the old covenant, and now this is going to mess with you a little bit because it messes with me a little bit because we're not eternal. Well, we are. Okay, let me say it a different way. Our mind thinks time sequential. God doesn't. Okay. How do I say this, God? He came down to the mountain in the Old Testament. He came and spoke to them from a physical mountain. In this covenant, we, in the Spirit, have gone to His mountain. Somehow you're sitting in that chair and you're in heavenly places all at the same time. Do I fully understand that? You've got to be kidding. I just know what the Bible says. Because I know even as I'm standing here teaching, I am seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See? So isn't it interesting? He came down to the mountain in the old covenant. In this new covenant, he has brought us to his mountain. And it's in the heavenly places. See? It's the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Don't be thinking the natural Jerusalem. It's the heavenly Jerusalem and to an innumerable company of angels. I hope someday we get to teach more on the angels, but it's not in there for no reason. Now, by the way, let me just stop right there and interject. I don't find a prosperity angel anywhere in the Bible. Neither do I find Emma or any other angel named with a female name. Now, I know angels don't have a gender. Jesus said they don't have a gender. Yet every time that I can find where they appeared male in form. And they have male names. as far as I can tell. Okay, that's all I can say. I can't go beyond the Bible. And people tell me they have visions of angels. Hey, people have visions of pink elephants too. So verse 23, before I get in further trouble. I've had visions that I had to reject. And I mean, they came as counterfeits of God's vision. But I'm telling you right now, if your vision will not stand the scrutiny of God's word, throw it out. Throw it out. It'll lie. God, the Spirit and the Word agree. Enough of that. Okay, verse 23. You have come also to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven. Everybody's name that's truly born again, their name is written in heaven because, as you'll see in a minute, what he's saying here, you are a citizen of that city. You are a citizen of that country. You're really, I know this seems like home. It's not. Heaven is your home. You are a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem. Your Father is God. You are on temporary assignment to a lost, dead world with the mission of seeking and saving, or let's say it this way, being the light of Christ wherever you are, so that to seek and to save as many as possible from the lost species of Adam. That's why you're here. But your citizenship is not really of earth. Your citizenship is in heaven. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. What that means is there's people now in heaven. There weren't when Jesus walked the earth. But now there are people in heaven because he went and spoke to all of the Old Testament saints. Let's say it this way. All of the Old Testament believers, those who believed what God had said and were kept in a nice holding place called Abraham's bosom. We know they didn't go to heaven because Jesus said no man had gone into heaven prior, you know, at the time that he was walking on the earth. But he preached to them the gospel after he was quickened to new life. When they heard the gospel, they believed it. They were quickened to new life. And then he led captivity captive and led all those people into heaven. And they're already there. But they're no more citizens of heaven than you are. They've just already gone through the perfection, maturing process. They don't have their new bodies yet. You'll read a lot of books that say they do, but they don't. Anyway, we'll get on that another day. Verse 24, and guess who else you've come to? Look at this. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Remember after Cain killed Abel? Now God knows all things. When he asks a question, he's not really looking for information. Yet he came to Cain and he said, Where's your brother? You reckon God knew where he was? Well, you remember Cain's, who am I? Am I my brother's keeper? But see, Abel's blood was crying out from the ground. Abel's blood was crying out for vengeance. Christ's blood is crying out for mercy. His blood is speaking, all right. Remember the Bible talks about Abel's blood speaking still till now? Christ's blood also is speaking. But through his blood, he's saying, Father, I died in their place. Forgive them. Lay all of their sins upon me. Remember my blood. This is my blood of the new covenant. You talk about blood speaking better than Abel. Christ's blood isn't crying out for your vengeance. His blood is crying out for mercy. Well, we could just have a shouting fit right there. I'm telling you, the blood of sprinkling that speaks. Let me read it exactly. The blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now we come to verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Now, it talked about his blood speaking right there before. And again, this is what the whole letter is about. Christ's blood on the mercy seat in heaven is speaking. It's a testimony. It's for all eternity. It is saying, the Lamb has died for you. I bore your sins. I bore your sicknesses. I died for you that you could be free. And it'll speak that for all eternity. It's speaking, but guess who else is speaking? Jesus also. He is the Word. Now notice, it doesn't say, see that you refuse not it that speaketh. It's not really talking about the blood right there. It's saying, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Him who? Okay, hold your place. Back up to chapter 1. Back up. I don't see any pages turning. Back up to chapter 1. This is a teaching class. Refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. Him who? This is the whole book. Remember this? Chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by who? By his Son. Now go back over here. Refuse not him that speaketh. That word speaketh right there is the Greek word laleo, L-A-L-E-O, and it's the same word used in Hebrews 1 verse 2. Same thing, same word. God is speaking to us by his Son. How many of you know Jesus came and brought the words of God in John 17? He says, the words that you gave me, I have given unto these men. And he finished that assignment. But how many of you know Jesus is still speaking today? He's still speaking today, and he's got assignments. This is the very tutoring. You got to leave the whole chapter together. He is bringing you the tutoring of the Father. He is bringing you his mind for your life as you yield yourself over to the Holy Ghost. Now, refuse not him that speaketh. If you'll let him speak to you and endure that, what he says to you, whatever it is, God will continue to deal with you as sons. But if you refuse it, well, then he can't really. Let's go on beyond there. Because really what he's talking about, ultimately to these Hebrews, I mean, that's okay to teach that, but really what he's talking about when he says refuse not him, he means don't turn away from him. Don't reject this gospel. Don't turn away from the gospel of Jesus Christ back to Judaism. Now, today I'm telling you what it's going to be. It's not so much getting you to turn away to Hindu, Muslim, whatever, maybe some of that. But you can see the handwriting all on the wall. What they're going to turn you away to is inclusionism, where everybody's saved as long as you're sincere. And they just water down the gospel where it's got no power at all, where you can't, well, you just line it up with everything else. As long as you're sincere, you know, all paths lead to God. No, all paths lead to hell except the straight and narrow one. Few there be that find it. Will most of the world be saved? Not according to the Bible I read. Few there be that find it. Well, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Now he's really talking about rejecting the cross here. Don't refuse him. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth. Who was that? Who spoke for God? Who spoke for God on earth? Moses in the old covenant. Who spoke for God on earth? They said, we don't want to hear from God. You go talk to him. You tell us. If they rejected the law, the word that came through Moses, what happened? Boy, they suffered the consequences. And he is saying that, saying, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him. See, that's what he's really talking about. Not necessarily How many of y'all have disobeyed tutoring it from time to time? Okay, I'll raise my hand since none of you are raising your hand. I'm usually pretty good to obey God. Oh, 6 months to a year to 2 years later. And usually it's partial obedience and then a little more obedience. I mean, Tim is right when he says partial obedience is still disobedience. That's true. But I always like to add, but it's better than no obedience at all. I'm still trying to obey God on the last thing He told me to do, and I haven't done a very good job at it. But I keep going back to it, and I keep trying. One of these days, I'm going to actually do it completely. I've partially done it, but I mean completely do it, see? And it's a tutoring. There's no point in me even telling you what it is, because He's got something different for you. See? You don't have my strongholds. I don't have your strongholds. You wasn't raised by O.R. Carpenter. You don't. who is a good man, by the way. We have different things, see, but that's not what He's talking about. He's talking about turning away from Him. You will not escape. There is no other path of salvation. You cannot, to them, He's saying, you cannot go back to the law of Moses and escape destruction. There is no other Savior. It's still the same message all the way through the letter, okay? We'll not escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth. That's back again. Now we're back to Mount Sinai. He keeps drawing this contrast between the law and grace, between Moses and Christ, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now hath He promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now there's a layers of revelation here. To the Jewish mind who just lived through the ending of one kingdom, let's say it this way first. The ending of one covenant and the replacing of it with a new covenant. Now let's say it a little differently. King David was king over a kingdom. It was God's, His kingdom on earth, His people, the people of God. It was a natural, physical thing. Okay? That kingdom, these people watched. Remember what Jesus said to them? He said, your house is left unto you desolate. Remember what happened with the Holy of Holies? The curtain was rent from the top to the bottom so the whole world could see. God's not in there anymore. Your house is left unto you desolate. These people lived through the ending of the Judaic dispensation. Can I say it that way? The ending of that whole covenant. You could say the ending of that first kingdom. Now there has come a new kingdom. This is a heavenly kingdom. This is not, you can't go to Mount Sinai and find it. It's in the heavenly places. It's in the realm of the spirit, not in the realm of the natural. You hearing that? This kingdom cannot be shaken. But it's really more than just that. He's also talking about all works of all kinds, not just the works of the law. When he says, this word yet once more signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now let me finish these two verses and we'll go somewhere and I'll show you something. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. You know why? It's in the spirit. It's not in the realm of the natural. This kingdom is eternal. It cannot be shaken. It's not going to happen with this kingdom, the same thing that happened with the Judaic kingdom. That covenant has come to an end. That kingdom has been shaken to pieces. The Levitical priesthood is no more. None of that is anymore. The only thing now is the new covenant, which is established upon better promises. You get that? But it's really even more than that, because when he says the stars, once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. That word for heaven there is where the stars are. It's where the stars are. He's talking about the literal heavens there too. Now let's finish these two verses and it'll make sense to you. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And this is probably just thrown in there for no reason. For our God is a consuming fire. Isn't that an interesting way to enter in that chapter? Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Pick it up in verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Now here he just got through saying back here, the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made. Did you get that? Things that are made. Here he says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire. Our God is a consuming fire, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Everything, even the elements themselves, and the works. Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews 6. Remember, talking to those people raised with a Jewish mindset, the works, even the works are going to be burned up. Hebrews 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. Notice the foundation for the Jewish mind, the foundation of repentance from dead works. That's the law. Repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. What do you mean faith toward God? Faith in the finished work of His Son. You turn, you repent from all of your dead works. You repent from all of your, like Paul says, according to the law, blameless. But what I counted gain, I now count it but rubbish, but dung, for the to be found in Him and have the faith which is, have the righteousness which is of God by faith. That kind of faith is what he's talking about. Repentance from dead works. For the Jew, that's foundational. Your whole life you were depending on your works of keeping the law. That's everything that you trusted in. And your physical heritage of a Hebrew, tribe of Benjamin, and so forth. But he says the foundation for a Jew, you got to repent from trusting in that and turn your faith towards God. And over here is one of the reasons why. Well, listen, at the end of the age, not only the heavens, but the earth and all the works, all of them, good, bad, and otherwise, going to be consumed. But guess what? You yourself will not be destroyed. You know why? You are a spiritual being. You belong, your citizenship is in a different place than this world. You're going to actually come back and populate the new earth. When God makes a new heaven and a new earth, you get to come back and live here. And guess who's going to come with you? God says He's going to come and dwell here too. I'm looking forward to that. Now, these are promises. I mean, I've tried so much to meditate this letter, meditate this, and put myself in the place of a person who's really suffering persecution and try and understand. It says, boy, I'm reading this letter, man, someday the earth is going to be burned up, and I mean, none of the works are going to matter. The only thing that's going to matter is, am I a Christian or not? Man, I better hang on. But man, you know, I was going to be a doctor. I was going to go to the best university, and my parents were going to pay for that. And now they tell me if I don't recant my faith in Jesus and go back to the synagogue, they're not going to pay for my college education. I mean, I've got a real choice to make here. Now, I have this promise, but that's all I've got. I don't have anything tangible. Here we go again. Now you know why in that book is the verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Somebody will say, well, how do you know the earth is going to be burned up? How do you know that? God's word says so. How do you know your citizenship is in heaven? God has spoken in these last days by His Son. I know because the Word says it, says so. And I don't know anybody right now. Maybe somebody in the sound of my voice is flirting with rejecting the cross and going back to some other kind of religion. I find that not likely. But I do see signs of persecution coming to the church at a level we've not seen, at least in my lifetime, where lawsuits, you know, they can come and take away your goods and maybe even put you in jail just for preaching Romans chapter 1. It's already illegal in certain countries. They keep going, it's going to become illegal here. They're going to start calling you haters just because you agree with the Bible, say what the Bible says. So I do know this. Pressure is going to come more and more on us as the church to compromise the Word of God. It's going to come more and more. And I mean in a not just they don't like you, but to the point where they'll say bad things about you, write articles in the paper, give trouble for your kids, maybe throw stones through your windows, maybe put you in jail, maybe take spray cans of paint right on your garage door. I don't know how bad it's going to get. But I know this. We are supposed to shine as lights in a dark world. You know, none of us have a problem with saying Jesus is the light of the world. We don't have a problem with that. In fact, go to Matthew 5. You know, I don't have any problem saying Jesus is the light of the world. But you know what He said about you? What He said about us as believers? Look at this. This is red letters. It means He's talking. Verse 13 of Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherefore shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot. Notice he says you believers, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, if you back up a little bit, he's talking about all of the blessed here. Let's start in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. But now notice then in verse 10, I mean, all of those are wonderful things and looks like without consequence pretty much. But notice starting in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted. For what? You're standing up for righteousness? Isaiah, one of his prophecies says, I can't quote it exactly, but he says, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. See, the whole temptation in the Garden of Eden, when Satan was trying to get them to partake of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember, he said, you'll be like gods. You'll be like gods. You'll be able to discern good and evil. Let's say it a little more modern language. You'll be able to know what's good and evil for yourself. You can decide what's good and what's evil. You won't have to rely upon God anymore to tell you what's good and what's evil. You will have knowledge yourself. You will become like God and you can decide. Well, boy, we live in a generation where they're sure doing that. How do I know what sin is? Well, God's Word. God's Word tells you what sin is. And if He says something's sin, something is evil, we can't take it upon our enlightened little selves, our educated little selves, to go, no, it's not evil. In fact, we're going to pass laws saying it's okay. Well, your enlightened little self is on dangerous ground. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, see. So if we're going to let our little light shine, remember how pleasant that was? You know, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, you know. I didn't know it meant. Well, if I stand up and say what God says about this, they may put me in jail. I just wanted to let my little light shine. Well, you're going to let it shine or not let it shine? Well, they're going to put me in jail if I let it shine, yeah. Now you got a decision to make. Only it's, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. Oh God, oh God, oh God, I'm going to let it shine. But that's what he's saying. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You didn't do anything wrong. You're just living righteous. I think what's going to happen, I think as the darkness gets darker, I think it's going to become easier and easier to tell the Christians from the non-Christians. And I pray we don't go back to the old days of hair up and holiness, beehive buns and no makeup. And we're not talking even about those kind of things, you know. And I'm not really making fun. I mean, those people were trying to please God, and that's what they thought, you know. But what he's after is purity of heart. A heart that will follow him no matter the consequences. A heart that will love right in the face of persecution and not let root of bitterness grow up in us. But I think if the trend I see now continues, what's really funny, it's the intellectual, educated, somewhat among them, money people that are going to be the enemy. Because they're the ones who know what's best for all the rest of us. It is bad for you, therefore it is illegal. And you don't have any choice in the matter anymore, you know. We'll just decide for you what's right and what's wrong, and we'll decide what's good. Whatever happened to government by the people, for the people, of the people, see? But even beyond that, whatever happened to God saying what's right and what's wrong? See, that's really what it meant. I mean, if people can vote anything they want, I guess, you know. Well, I know this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We've got to have revival in America. Elections. We got to do our duty. I believe that with all my heart. But if we don't have real, genuine, God-sent revival, we're in big trouble. But you know what? I believe our God is still big enough to send that. I believe He's still big enough. He's got a people right now in the tutoring camp, in training. You know? I didn't finish this. Yes, sir. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Right now, if you stand up against a certain lifestyle that's trying to be voted as legal in this country, and you stand up against that, you're going to be pretty much reviled by a big part of the world. That's just one of many things. It's going to get a lot worse than that if we don't have revival. They're going to start saying all kinds of evil things against you for his sake. Already, okay, I'm going to go ahead and use her name because everybody knows it, and I think it's okay. I watched an episode on Oprah a year or two ago. The whole purpose of that program was to try and get Americans mostly. I mean, that's, you know, I know it shows other places besides here, but that show has a big audience. The purpose of that hour was to implant in the minds of Americans that all these other religions around the world are just as valid as Christianity. That was the purpose of the hour. And two or three times, Oprah said, there can't just be one way to God. Two or three times, she said that same sentence. And finally, near the back, high up, this little skinny woman stood up and said, just because you keep saying that doesn't make it so. Now, she stood up for righteousness' sake. And Oprah did everything she could she was amicable. She was friendly. I mean, she didn't, you know, do anything. But she did everything in her power to discredit that statement. And she did ask what she meant. And she said, there can't just be one way. And the woman quoted, she said, Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. And Oprah said, that can't be so. Now, if that was on public television, so she had to be nice. Okay? And she might would have anyway. I don't know Oprah, obviously. You need to pray for Oprah. Oprah is not going to make heaven if that's what she believes now. Not going to make it. And I like Oprah. I mean, I want her to make it. Don't you? I want her to make it. But she's going to have to repent from that. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus only. Well, thank God for that little skinny woman. I remember she stood up, probably wouldn't weigh 110 pounds. Stood up for righteousness' sake and spoke the truth. And her voice went into all the same millions of homes that Oprah went into. She let her light shine, and I thank God for her. Now look what the next verse says. When you blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. When? When do I rejoice? When they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for His sake. Now, for His sake, because you're standing up for righteousness, you're letting your light shine, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I think again about those Hebrew Christians in that first century. And all the, I mean, they were a small group. I mean, even though you read about 5,000 and 8,000, that was still a small group compared to the rest of Israel. And the message to the Hebrews is so the gospel. It was so, he said, no, he says, don't let any root of bitterness. When they persecute you, you don't revile back against them. You know, you answer with a blessing. You pray for them. I mean, I'm thinking about that first century. How critical was it that first century group of Jewish converts not go back to the law of Moses? Thank God that they let their light shine. I'm sure some of them might have, but for the most part, they stood fast. They held fast their confession. And not only that, they loved their enemies. I no doubt they prayed for them, did good for them, exactly what the master taught. They did good unto them. And thank God more people got saved. And that's what we have to remember. Right in the midst of the persecution, the very ones persecuting us, those are the ones Jesus is trying to reach through us. And He's got to work His love in us where we have a heart for them the same way Jesus did on the cross when He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We've got to have that love on the inside of us. And the more I see this, no wonder God has Dave on the love limb. We've got to be transformed to that same thing. Good intentions are good to a certain point. But love, real love, you can only do that when that's what you are. And I know I'm only partially there. But I know who can take me the rest of the way. And that's the Holy Ghost. Now we're all the way back to the purpose of God. He made a decision. Before the foundation of the world, He knew mankind was going to fall. He made a decision He will never repent of. He says, everyone that becomes a Christian, everyone who believes my gospel, I have a purpose. That they be conformed to the image of my Son. The Son is the express image of God. And God is love. His purpose is to conform us to love. That's going to take some laps. It's good to come get the X's and O's from the pulpit. I like sitting there getting them from Dave too. I like it. I like the X's and O's. And whoever's doing the teaching at the time, I like that. But the laps, that's not when the laps come. The laps is when you turn yourself over to the Holy Ghost and start allowing that tutoring to come to you personally. You personally. Dealing with strongholds you have, not the ones I have. Dealing with things in us that keep people at a distance. And things in us that are still selfish. And things in us that tend to retaliate instead of reach out in love, you know. Only He can do that. But thank God He can do that. And thank God I heard a message. I feel privileged. I feel honored above all men that I've been allowed to even hear this. To have a shot, to have a chance to be molded into the image of Christ by God Himself. What an honor. What a privilege. So I guess I'll end this up this way. Lift up the hands that hang down. Those feeble knees. If I do one more lap, my lungs are going to burst. If I pray one more hour, I don't think I'm going to make it. Just go ahead and do it anyway. And let Him heal you. And conform us to the image of His Son. Amen? Did you get anything out of that?